Blog Talk Radio.
Ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exist solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Good evening and welcome to this evening's question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Questions from the Marketplace, we're going to be looking at some of the questions in my queue to try to give substantive answers, not brief answers, but answers by which you have opportunity to go to God's Word and either verify the truthfulness of what is being spoken, or to refute if you find it to be an error. Certainly, if I'm an error, I would love for someone to come to me and show me the error I may have in understanding a particular passage or a particular doctrine. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have a question, comment, contribution, or correction, feel free to give me a call, area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370, and we can certainly talk about any your take on it, or any point of Christian doctrine. I believe it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered, and I always have to use that parenthetical phrase, or that caveat is a better way of putting it. That caveat, any legitimate question, I'm not prone to responding to foolishness. But if you have a legitimate question and it's not determined by whether or not I agree with you, you know what a legitimate question is. I'm not going to answer a question of God can do anything. Can he lift a rock too heavy? Can he make a rock too heavy for him to lift? And that's just a silly question. And I take God's word too seriously for that. All right, so I want to move briskly because I'm trying to keep Marketplace at an hour. As a matter of fact, I don't even schedule more than an hour anymore just because I don't want to take up a lot of time. So I am going to have a brief interlude for the spoken word. And when we come back, we're going to jump right in. And we're going to look at the first question of the day regarding Hebrews chapter 6, 4. Back in a moment.
Hebrews
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called him fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
And I offer a hearty amen to Mr. Jefferson Bethke, the crafter of that spoken word. I think it is absolutely fantastic what he did with that. All right, so let's jump right in. We have several questions in the queue. The first of being, doesn't Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, doesn't Hebrews 6, 4 prove that once saved, always saved teaching is false? Now, first, let me address, and let me stop here for a moment. If you'd like to participate in the audio discussion, give me a call, 607-203-5370. All right, so once saved, always saved. Is that doctrine true? Well, first, let me point out that I do take issue with the way that the question itself is phrased, or the way that they put once saved, always saved together. That's not a good characterization of the doctrine. It would be better served to call it truly saved, because if you're truly saved, first of all, it's past tense. If you're truly saved, then you are truly saved. All right? We are saved. Scripture is clear that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the vehicle. A faith that we arrive at by hearing the preached word. And that's just a shot across the bow to my Calvinist brethren, who think that faith is delivered by divine caveat. Scripture teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? And once someone comes to faith, which is not a work, because that's the other nonsense that they try to wrap it in, like either grace or faith is a work. Let me, without getting too far off track, let me read two things to you just to clarify that, okay? Number one, the law is not of faith. And it's talking about works of the law, any works you do. And we're talking about the works of God's law. So certainly your works mean nothing. The law is not, talking about God's law is not of faith. That's number one. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. All right? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He says, if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but it's of works. It is no longer of grace, otherwise work is no longer work. You cannot mix the law, the works of the law, the works of even God's law with faith, and you can't mix works with grace. Scripture is clear on that. Romans chapter 3 says this, and I want to get to the Hebrews 6, 4, because I know people are salivating, thinking that, wow, okay, we're going to get to it. But Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 says this. We know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's its purpose. Even, he says, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith. That's it. By grace are you saved through faith. All right, so people run around and try to get proof texts. Now, I agree with you that salvation was a thing to be won and lost in the old covenant. I absolutely agree with that. I even agree that during the tribulation period, faith is a thing to be won or lost during the tribulation period. I absolutely agree. And scripture teaches that. Under the old covenant, individuals could gain salvation, do something outside of the will of God, and lose their salvation. During the tribulation period, individuals have to persevere that tribulation, meaning they can't cave. If they do, then they will lose their salvation. So what is the difference between then and now? Why can't Christians lose salvation now? Aside from the fact that if you believe that anything you are doing maintains your salvation, then you are frustrating the grace of God. You are like the Galatians who the Apostle Paul called annoying. By the way, you can join me on Sundays. I'm actually going through the book of Galatians, so I went to the second into the third chapter this past Sunday, and I'm going to pick up at that third chapter Sunday to come, the 10th. But the Apostle Paul made it clear that salvation is not a thing to be won or lost. You cannot mix works and faith. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians this question. He said, you foolish Galatians, and the Greek word there is annoying. We get our word annoying from that. You annoying Galatians, you fools, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This is the only thing I would learn from you, Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? If you receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith, and you understand that, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you matured by your own flesh, by the works you do? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it's in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast of, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. They're counted as debt. If you can work for it, then you're owed it. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So your righteousness is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not by your works. Now, people always do this whole twisted thing where, people just want a license to sin. You know, that's nonsense. That is the weakest argument. I don't know anybody who understands that they're saved. First of all, if you believe that anything you do contributes to your salvation, that is heresy. That means Christ didn't pay the price for you. That's Roman Catholic doctrine, who teach that, you know, your works in cooperation with Christ or would save you. That is rank heresy. Rank heresy. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. So what part does works play? And then we're going to come right to Hebrews 6:4. Because I don't want anybody to think I'm avoiding that. I didn't bring you here to talk about other stuff. I'm just trying to lay the foundation. And I also want to show you the difference between why we can't lose salvation in this dispensation really quick. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. In fact, he illustrates the false dichotomy that people try to make between James 2 and Romans 4, where James says that your works justify your faith. He's talking about before men. Read the context. Not before God. Paul's talking about before God. Here, Paul speaks of both of these things. In Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Same thing he talked about in Galatians. How did you receive the Spirit? By faith alone. But then he makes the point in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed, those who have come to faith in God, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That's the purpose in our works. You see, because men can't see wind, they can only see the effect that wind has on what it touches. Likewise, men can't see God. So we who claim to represent him should be clear to maintain good works. Our lives become testimony to others. And as we grow to maturity in that, it's a struggle. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19 said, we travail in birth pangs, talking to the Galatian church, the very Galatian church who were doing that very thing, believe they were saved by faith and kept by works. That was their theology that he was rebuking. Read the third chapter and start from verse 1. Actually, it's what the whole book is about. But he outlines it in the third chapter at verse 1. Saved by faith and kept by works. If you're kept by works, that means you kept yourself saved by your works. That is Roman Catholicism. You in cooperation with Christ. I don't frustrate the grace of God, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law, or performing the works of the law. Then Christ died in vain. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. All right, now, so what is the difference? How is it that we then don't lose our salvation? Well, it's because in the book of 2 Corinthians, real quick, and I'm going to Hebrews next because I am rapidly running out of time. All right, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I want to emphasize something to you here. He said, he who has verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, 2 Corinthians, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as guarantee. We who are believers, we are sealed by the Spirit of God. That's something that didn't exist in the old covenant. The Spirit of God could leave people under the old covenant and under the dispensation of perseverance, or the tribulation period, as it's also called. This is the only dispensation we are sealed by the Spirit of God. That is our guarantee. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. Not grieve not the Holy Spirit or you won't be sealed. No, that is our guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, or verse 1 Corinthians, I meant to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. In him you all, verse 12. And we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The gospel of your salvation, in whom, listen to this, in whom, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession to be redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God who is in you, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Before going to Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus. I'm sorry, yeah, elders of Ephesus. Let me make sure I get this right. The elders of Thessalonica, excuse me. This is what he said to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When we, having believed, we are sealed until the redemption of that purchased possession. There is no, oh, I'm going to get a refund. Oh, you just got away. That was not a guarantee to you. That language does not exist for the church. Now, I know people are wondering, if you're saying that you just want to get away with stuff. No, I don't know anyone who understands this doctrine who feels that way. I fully understand my security in Christ. I also understand that if I chose to, I could drink alcohol. And I'm not throwing any contradiction at anyone. I choose not to, giving offense in nothing that the ministry be not blamed. It is a choice, because we should maintain good works because they're good and profitable to men. Now, others make another choice regarding that. I don't have a problem with that. The point I'm making is I fully understand my security, but I don't use my liberty as a license to sin or for lasciviousness, is what he says in Galatians. All right, so let's get to the question of the day, because I am rapidly running out. I'm about a half an hour in. All right, so let's talk about what, first of all, you have to understand the difference between blasphemy and to sin unto death. Blasphemy and to sin unto death. Because that's what's actually being talked about in Hebrews 6:4. What's being talked about is, let me see. What's being discussed there is it's making reference to the condition of reprobation. Reprobation, which is the effect, the cause being blasphemy, the rejecting of what the Holy Spirit is trying to show. No man can come to Christ but by him. He is the one, no man can confess Jesus as Lord, is what I meant to quote, except by the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. And when individuals reject what he's trying to show, they ultimately reach a point of not being being able to ever reach that point again. It is the condition of progressive darkness. This is what Hebrews 6:4 is talking about. And I'm going to get there, but follow me. All right? First, understand that we are birthed in darkness. And it's only because God commands light to shine in darkness that we can even see, to hear God's word, to yield to it, to believe, to be saved. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel is hidden at verse 3, is hidden to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this world is blinded, to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God shining on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves servant for Jesus' sake. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this he did to all men, not just some. Another shout across the bottom, my Calvinist friends. There's a record of God speaking of that in John chapter 1. While speaking of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines into darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. So that is the true state of us. Light shines into darkness, and on its own, men can't comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all, not most, not some, not the elect, all might, through him, might believe. Might being a subjunctive, meaning there is a possibility, but it's contingent upon something. We'll get there. He was not the light, talking about John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, talking about Jesus Christ, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. That's another shout out to Calvinists. Say men are all in total darkness. They can't see. Well, God commanded light to shine in darkness. Are you questioning God? That's what God said he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God commanded light to shine out of darkness and shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory to God and the face of Christ. And we find that exact same thing in John 1. Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Not some, not half, not the elect, all. That all, and as he said in verse 7, that all might have that opportunity. So how's that opportunity seen? How's that light rolled out? It's rolled out in what is called progressive light. Progressive light. We are led to truth. Remember, John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. We are led there. Psalms 25:8-9, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. He teaches sinners in the way. The humble he gives guidance, and the humble he teaches his way. God does. Psalms 10:3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked does this. It is a conscious decision. It's not that he couldn't see him. It's a conscious decision. 1 Corinthians 12:3, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Remember, that's how we're saved. With the mouth confession is made. With the heart we believe, with the heart we believe, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So we're brought to that point of understanding. How are we brought? We're brought to what is called progressive light. Now, most of us in America already know who Christ is. So we may start at Christ, but there's progressive light. Four, two before salvation, two after salvation. You have the light of creation, the light of conscience. Then you have the light of Christ and light of commission. Light of creation, light of conscience, which leads us to the light of Christ. And accepting Christ, then we are immersed in what is called the light of commission, progressive light. As we respond to light, God gives us more light. But the other side of that is that if we don't respond to light, remember God commanded the light to shine into all men. So as we don't respond to the light appropriately, God takes light away and we go back into darkness. Let me show you that in scripture. Progressive light. Now the first two steps of progressive light, light of creation and the light of conscience, are both general revelations. It's not specific. The light of creation says, there's a God. It doesn't point out specifically who he is. Conscience is when we observe creation and we say there must be a God. What does he want from us? Both of those are general. It's only when we reach the third step, the light of Christ, which requires the preached word, which means those who have already come that route are now coming back in the light of commission to preach the light of Christ. So let's look at the light of creation. Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day are the speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man and runneth its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other. There's nothing hidden from his heat. Creation, the light of creation. We observe creation. It tells us that there has to be a creator. If I find a watch on the ground, I don't say, wow, look what time, wind, erosion, and good fortune has brought me. That's not what I do. I recognize that there must have been a creator of that finely tuned piece of time equipment that has to be set by God's creation, by the way. I say parenthetically. All right, so as we respond to the light of creation, we move forward into what's called the light of Christ. Psalms chapter 8. When I respond to the light of creation, I begin to contemplate, who is this God? Well, Psalms chapter 8. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained, this is when he asks the question. Well, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than angels, yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. Job put it this way in Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. What is man that you should magnify him and that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? That is the light of conscience, where you are contemplating because you accept in creation that God exists. Now you're at the point of, what do you want from me? Light of conscience. And this is where God, you see, and this is why we have to not always try to get out there and try to manipulate people. We don't have to manipulate. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, who is Paul? Verse 5, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Our job is to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready to give an answer to someone who asks. Why? Because the fields are white with harvest and the laborers are few. We must be ready for the people that God sends to cross our path to plant or water. We are in the light of commission, preaching the light of Christ to those who have come through the light of creation and the light of conscience. That is what we are here to do. We find examples of this everywhere, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I don't have a lot of time. Matter of fact, I'm down to 22 minutes, and I got to move briskly. All right, but in Acts chapter 8 is a perfect example. You see, because God never sleeps or slumbers. You and I do. We work. We do all kinds of stuff. But God is always working people in that line of creation, conscience, to Christ. That's why we plant or water. That's why we have to be ready to give an answer. Because we don't know when it's coming. We know that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. And guess what? The fields are white with harvest, and there's few people out there who are proclaiming, by contrast. So we have to be prepared. Well, in the book of Acts, we have Philip up in Samaria. After everything that occurs there, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26, sends him down the road, and he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. You see, Philip was only focused on Samaria. But God, who never sleeps or slumbers, was already dealing with the eunuch in the light of conscience. Philip then sent in the light of commission, went back and preached the light of Christ to the eunuch. Now, that's progressive light in a nutshell. Progressive darkness is when we don't, if we respond to light, God gives us more light. We see the light of creation, and it takes us to the light of conscience. What do you want from me, Lord? The light of Christ comes, proclaiming God's word, Christ to us. We accept, we believe by faith. We're called in. We then are trained to go back out in commission. But there's another route that some take. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you must understand what it means to suppress a thing. And that's another shout out to my Calvinist buddies who think that people just can't see God. Well, he says, God's angry because they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And the word used there for suppress means literally they are holding it back. They're refusing to keep it in memory. It's a choice. Like I read to you in the Psalms. Just like Psalms chapter 25:8-9 says, good and upright is the Lord. He teaches the sinners his way. But Psalms 10:3 says, the wicked boasts of his own heart's desire and blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. He rejects what God is showing him. This is what happens in progressive darkness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold back God's truth that he's showing them, and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And the word manifest means it literally has been disclosed. The cover has been taken off for them. And God is the one who did it. Remember, we can't confess Christ as Lord except by the Spirit. He works hard. We plant, we water, God gets increase. God has shown it to him. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, meaning the light of creation. You respond to that light, you get more light. You reject it, you are without excuse, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile. Notice, became futile. Calvinists would have you believe they're futile in the beginning. But God commanded light to shine in the darkness. For all men, all have equal opportunity. When we respond to light, God gives us more. These rejected it, became futile. And listen to what he says. Instead of receiving more light, because they didn't respond to the light of creation, and then enjoy the light of contemplation and the light of conscience, ultimately leading to the light of Christ, it says, they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Light was taken away. That light that God commanded to shine to all men, begins to diminish. God begins to pull it back from them. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Listen, who exchanged the truth for a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And that's literally what the word means, metalasso. They switched it. They knew that this was not this, but they exchanged it anyway and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And for the sake of time, I'm going to jump down. Verse 28 is where I want to go. Even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Now, that's where I want to go, and we're going to Hebrews 6:4. This is the process of reprobation. Only an unbeliever can become a reprobate. This is the process of blasphemy. And blasphemy is the cause. Reprobation is the effect. Blasphemy is rejecting what the Holy Spirit is showing you. Because no one can come except by him. And no one calls Christ accursed. Not by him. 1 Corinthians 12:3. So when the individuals reject, God turns them over to progressive darkness. And then he says, even as they refuse to keep God in their knowledge, and there's a word play on the Greek here. He says, even as edokimos, God gave them over to adokimosin. Now, what does that mean? What do those two Greek words mean? Well, edokimos means to carefully examine and test the thing. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where he says, prove all things, hold fast to the good, abstain from evil. That's carefully examine and test everything. What he's saying here, they had, even as they refused, after having been shown all these things that God showed them is real, being brought to the very doorstep, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, and the only part that you play is yes, Lord. And you get the yes, Lord, and say, nah. Now, only God knows when a person reaches that. I'm not talking about because you ain't going to a couple of altar calls. God looks at hearts. He doesn't look at the outward actions. He's looking at your heart. That's why a lot of folks in church fooling people now. Even as they refused, after carefully examining and testing, to keep God in their knowledge, God turned them over to a mind that can never carefully examine and test again. That's the play on the words. Edokimos, which means carefully examine and test. Then he puts the negative on the front of it. Ah, dokimosin. A mind that can never come to salvation again. You can't respond. You've been so, all the light that God commanded to shine in you has been taken back. You are in darkness. And that doesn't mean you're woefully lost. That means you're turned over to who you are. And all you got to do is read some of the things that they say there. All right, so let's now go to Hebrews 6:4. That's the cause and effect of reprobation. All right, Hebrews 6:4 is speaking of that same thing. All right? This is what he says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. We get caught up into the parenthetical phrase. And what I mean by that is the phrase between the two commas. Tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Not indwelled. He's the one leading and guiding. Have tasted of the word of God. You've carefully examined and found it to be true. You've seen the powers of the age to come are true. Without the parenthetical phrase, all he's saying is, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew it again in repentance. That's it. The other words are just descriptive of those who are enlightened. Now, if someone believes that you can lose your salvation, citing this passage, that means salvation is a one-shot deal. Because it says it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew them again, to repentance. They can no longer repent again. And no one who holds the position that you can lose your salvation believes that. No one. But that's what this passage says. This passage is talking about the same thing I showed you in Romans 1. It's impossible for those who were edokimos, and they refuse to keep in what God has showed them in mind, God turns them over to an adokimosin, a mind that can never do it again. Now, don't just take my word for it. Verses 7 and 8 illustrate what's being said in verses 4 through 6. Listen to the analogy. For the earth, I'm going to read it straight through so you can get it. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now here's the analogy. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing. In other words, you go out and you tend your garden, you know, you pull the weeds, you do all the rest of that stuff, and it grows the proper fruit, it receives blessing from the person who cultivated it. But if in response to you tending that garden, trying to bring up those carrots and tomatoes and collard greens, but instead, verse 8, it bears thorns and briars, responds to your careful cultivation, it is rejected and near being cursed, and the end is to be burned. That's the analogy he uses. I give care to grow something where something has not been grown, watering it perfectly, and it bears those herbs useful by him who's cultivated, you receive blessing. That is salvation. That is progressive light. It has responded to the light. But if in response to what I've done, it suppresses the truth and unrighteousness and bears thorns and briars, it's rejected. It can never be renewed to salvation. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven and does not return there, but the waters waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. So he sends his word, and it's clear to everyone. So no one can say they didn't get the message. They did. Some just rejected. The writer of Hebrews speaks of the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. What he's telling you here is the same thing that I showed you in Romans, the effect of blasphemy. Blasphemy being the cause, reprobation is the effect. And only God knows when you reach the point where you fully understand, and just like this progressive light, as we respond, we get more light, there's progressive darkness. And we get worse and worse. He's saying, if we choose the way of sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of truth, and I don't mean because you heard a sermon, God knows hearts. Remember, Paul said, we're nothing. We only plant in water. We're not here to tell. I don't have a heaven or hell. God gets increase. If we choose the way of sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Or as he said in the sixth chapter, he says, we crucify Christ afresh for ourselves. He says, it's impossible to renew the repentance. No more sacrifice for you. The one that was offered to you, you fully rejected. You carefully examined. You suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. You can't say, well, I got the wrong word because God showed it to you. God works hearts like he was working the Ethiopian eunuch before he ever even sent Philip to him. The people you are privileged to evangelize have been planted elsewhere often, or God sends them to be planted by you, and if they're planted elsewhere, you water. But only God gets increase. Now, to show you the verse 26 is talking about rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, look at where he contrasts it to with the old covenant. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would be thought worthy on he who trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and done despite the Spirit of grace? He's bringing you to salvation. You're going the opposite direction. No one calls Jesus accursed, not by the Spirit. He's leading and guiding thee into all truth, and people will go the opposite direction. All right, let me see here. Okay. All right, down to the last 6 minutes of the broadcast. Again, this is Questions from the Marketplace. I am going to be Thursday at 8 p.m. I'm not sure. I may do 8:30. I work an hour away from where I live, and if I get caught up in anything and I don't leave when I say I'm going to leave, it kind of catches me off guard. I'm going to try to keep it at 8 o'clock so it doesn't go too deep into the evening. But I may do 8:30 to 9:30. I just need to keep it an hour. But either way, check my show page. The publicity blurb will go out, and we're going to pick up next time on the second question. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a brief taste right now in these last couple of minutes. Is the Apostle Peter the rock that the church is built on? Roman Catholicism has really faked people out by arguing about the word when he said, you know, I also say you are Peter and on this rock, Petros. See, that rock means this and this rock means. Where in Scripture is the rock anything other than Jesus? Where? Throughout the Old Covenant, and we're going to talk about that. He is the rock of our salvation, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. How about, for instance, Psalms chapter 62. And I don't want to get too deep in this because in for a penny, in for a pound, and I'm down to 5 minutes. But if you would, just real quick, just something to look at in the interim. Psalms chapter 62, verse 6. Matter of fact, let me go back. I'll read from verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack me? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only consult to cast down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Is in God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. And I could go on and on and on. For the sake of time, I'm not going to, because I'm down to 4 minutes. Scripture is clear. So getting into an argument about Petros and you're missing the word and the inflection of the word. And I'm a student of Greek. I read secular Koine Greek. I translate. So I understand the difference of the nuances of the word, but that's not the point. Where in Scripture, he's talking about on Peter, I will build my church? Do you realize that nonsense? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll finish with this. The Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, which God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On Peter, I'm going to build my church. Christ is the foundation of our church. Again, join me this coming Thursday, and that would be 6-7, June 7th, my sister's birthday, actually. Join me, and we're going to talk more about We're going to actually look in depth at the scripture as it relates to the rock on which Christ built his church. And I will demonstrate to you that not only was it not Peter, that Peter wasn't even in charge of the church at Rome. In fact, I talked about that Sunday. I proved that Sunday in scripture. If you read the Council of Rome in Acts 15, you'll find that James, the brother of the Lord, was the head of the council, not Peter. He wasn't even in charge of Jerusalem. And I'm not trying to minimize Peter, but I'm telling you what they built him up to be is shameful. All right, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-38 with any questions or comments. For those of you who are listening via the archives, you can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, regarding anything that was discussed here today. Feel free to shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. You can also give me a call on this coming Wednesday live with any questions. We can certainly go back and review if you take issue with anything taught here today. I really wish I could have went in depth. We can go in on this because it's clear. So we're going to pick that up anyway on Thursday. Join me then. Also, you can join me this Sunday. We're going to pick up on chapter 3 of Galatians in my series From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, the Law and Faith, as God intends, not the way men are presenting it. Men who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So join me next time. Until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist, saying have a blessed evening. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.